Good morning, Rise. How are we doing today? Oh man, we're doing good. You guys got to sleep in a little bit. I like it. Or the opposite. Hey, so before I get started, what I want to do is I just want to cast a little bit of vision for our church that I think is going to be helpful. I'll probably be bringing this up a number of times in the coming weeks and months. But as we've grown larger, one of the things we fought for is to also grow smaller in community. And so we do that through city groups. And those who I've connected with are loving their city groups. They're a place of care, a place where you find your people and are known. But one of our biggest needs right now is we need more city group leaders. And so I just want to make that call that some of you in this room, you maybe don't see yourself in that role, but I think God maybe sees yourself in that role, sees you in that role. And here's the things that kind of a little bit of a self-assessment qualification, like how do you know if you fit in that? Well, the first is I would actually say spiritual warmth. And what I mean by spiritual warmth is that you're growing in your love for Jesus. A lot of times people say like, I'm just not ready. I don't know if I have the depth or the maturity. And what I would say is read your Bible. And what if you read the book of Acts, no one was ready, right? And Jesus was like, I'm going to build my church anyway. And so what it was there was a receptivity to I'm growing with Jesus and what that looks like. And then here's the other category is that there you have relational warmth. You actually have to like humans. So if you don't like humans, maybe this isn't a good, if you're like, I'm just more of a dog and book person, it might not be the right role for you. But there's an awareness, a relational awareness to be with people. And we're not, it's not just like, hey, launch a group and you're on your own. We have cohorts that meet. We have resources, training. We provide questions during the week and what it looks like. You can meet in your home. You can meet here in the building. But here's my ask. If that's something that you're just even feeling a stirring in, would you go to the Next Steps area after the service and talk to myself or Kristen Friend or anybody else who's in that area? And we'd love to talk about what next steps in that look like. Going back there is not an immediate you saying yes to this. This is just like, I think I would be open to this. So I appreciate that. And you'll be, as we continue to grow and you guys keep inviting people and people keep getting saved, we need to have community. And so this will be probably a common running theme in the coming months. So just buckle up for it. Okay, so we are continuing in our series that we launched last week at our 10-year anniversary called We Are Rise, looking at the culture and values of Rise, because culture is important. It's important to know what you're walking into. About a week and a half ago, there was an experience that launched in Glasgow, United Kingdom, and it was called the Willy Wonka Chocolate Experience, okay? And so they promised to transport kids into a magical realm for only $40 per family member. And so they advertised things like the Enchanted Garden, the Twilight Tunnel, and the Imagination Lab. Come let your kids experience. This is what they describe. This is on their website, how they describe this experience. Dive into the whimsical world of Willy's Chocolate Experience, a place where chocolate dreams become reality. Book your adventure now and embark on a journey filled with wondrous creations and enchanting surprises at every turn. Now, that sounds amazing. And there was definitely enchanted surprises at every turn. People walked in. This was the first thing they saw. Okay, so a little bit of a letdown, but you go a little further, and they experienced the Enchanted Garden, what was advertised versus what was experienced. Then they went into the Twilight Tunnel and didn't quite live up to hopes and expectations. But my all-time favorite was the Imagination Lab. It looked like something out of an episode of Breaking Bad, more than Willy Wonka, right? It turned out to be such a massive letdown that customers actually called the police and were like, someone has to do something about this injustice because this attraction feels more like a meth lab than a kid's play area. This poor gal, I just feel so bad for her. They interviewed her afterwards and she was told, you can only give kids 3 jelly beans each in the Imagination Lab. To which my response is like, I wouldn't let my kids eat anything from there, you know? I'm not letting Oompa Loompa Walter White feed my children, you know what I'm saying? It just was, and this is important to understand, because what happened, you can bring down, you know, our Oompa, and what happens is you have this expectation going in, And then you have this experience that you walk through. Here's the thing. Sometimes I worry that churches are rightfully promoted as life-changing, as hope-filled, as community-building experiences. But then you show up, and it feels more like meth lab Wonka. The vibe is a funeral. Everything is poorly done to the lowest standards. There's hypocrisy and legalism. There's infighting and spiritual abuse. And the whole thing feels nothing like the kingdom of heaven that Jesus came to usher in. Now, this is why this matters to me, because Jesus established his church to be a foretaste of the kingdom. When you come to church, it should be an experience, a glimpse of the hope and love and grace of Jesus Christ. That is why we do things with excellence. That is why we worship in the way that we do. That is why we teach in the way we do. And so when we're talking about the culture that we have, this is what it means to have a culture as a church. It's the set of shared attitudes, values and practices that are embodied by our church. And we want attitudes, values, goals, and practices that reflect the goodness of Jesus, do we not? That reflect the hope of the kingdom. And so when you walk through these doors, when you invite someone in, when you bring a family, when you come on a Sunday, there should be a distinct experience that you walk into that is very counter to the world around us. And this is why it's important for us in this season of our church to remind ourselves, no, what are we all about? What should the experience be like on a Sunday? What are our values? What is our culture? Because we don't want to set some kind of false expectation that doesn't live up to actually be a kingdom experience. That's a problem if that happens. So we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about our values, and we're going to do it from Romans 15 today. And so I want you to read along with me, and here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Out of honor of the word, would you stand if you are able and willing? And you can read along in your Bible, Romans 15, or you can read along in the screen. And we're going to read starting in verse 4. It says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and encouragement, they might have hope. We might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had, so that with one mind and one voice, you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You may be seated. See, when I read passages like this, it gives us a framework for what the church should experience should be. And here's the truth. Sundays, they should overflow with hope, should they not? It should not be this down, negative, woe is us, all against the world experience. I mean, because here's the truth. Our world is experiencing a hope crisis right now. There's this massive uptick in suicide, depression, and people feeling hopeless. In 2021, The Atlantic wrote an article looking at high schoolers, observing the percentage of high schoolers that were feeling persistently sad and hopeless. And this is one of the charts that they showed, showing that increase. And this is how they talked about it. They said, "The United States is experiencing an extreme teenage mental health crisis. Almost every measure of mental health is getting worse for every teenage demographic, and it's happening all across the country. Since 2009, sadness and hopelessness have increased for every race, for straight teens and gay teens, for students in each year of high school, and for teens in all 50 states." Now, again, this is a secular sociological observation, but I think it gives us an accurate depiction of what we're experiencing in our world right now. And they go on to write about, make observations about why. What is the reason for this crisis of hope? And here's their observations that they make. Number one, not surprising, social media. Because what's happening, it's creating emotional emotional dependence, and at the same time, it's driving obsessive thinking about body image and popularity. It's creating this comparison where you are comparing your everyday life to everyone else's highlight reel, and you feel like your life does not measure up. Number two, social disconnection. Not only fueled by social media, so not real human contact, but also think about the outcome of what pandemic isolation did to people. People are still recovering from those couple years of pain and isolation. And so there's aloneness, which is a state, but there's also loneliness, which is an emotional experience. And it's pushing us towards sadness and isolation when what we need is community to give us perspective and identity in a beautiful way. Number three, 24/7 access to news. And it's not good news. I don't know if you've noticed, right? Because what do these news media outlets want? They want clicks and advertisement. They don't care what it does to your mental psyche. And what's happening, it's absolutely detrimental, is now we know everything immediately. We've become omniscient. And we were never meant to be omniscient because we are not omnipotent to do anything about it. So we know all things, and it becomes this crushing weight and burden. And number four, just the modern pressure to succeed and achieve. I'm not good enough. My life needs to be better. I need to be at a certain level. Now, again, this article was written about high schoolers, but I read this, and I'm like, this is true of adults, is it not? These are things that I experience in my own life. See, here's what we have to understand about our world and understand how the church counters these things. Because the church is a direct, it's an answer to these needs, is it not? The church is real life-on-life relationship, not just a comparison of highlight reels, that we actually know each other and we spend time together. We gather for real connection. It's not about highlighting world news. It's about preaching good news, reminding ourselves that no matter what is happening in our world, God is still in control and Jesus is on the throne. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need that on a regular basis. And the church is a reminder that the pressure of the world is not on us, but on a sovereign God whose hands have healed and brought kingdom and rule, and he, our Savior, has accomplished what we could not. That is the hope of the world. That is the hope that the church is called to bring. Because when our world is in a crisis of hope, the church is called to be a beacon of light. This is why we gather. This is why we celebrate. This is why we remind each other of the gospel. So the church should not be this depressing down experience. It should actually be the greatest representation of hope and healing in our hurting world. Even the day we gather. What, do you know why we gather on Sundays? Because it's Resurrection Day. Sundays are a symbol. Just like the cross, just like baptism, just like communion. The reason we gather on Sundays, it's a symbol and a picture and a reminder that this is the day that Jesus rose from the grave and gave us the eternal hope that we all need. So that's why we come together to remind ourselves of the freedom that he bought us, that he set us free from the bondage of sin, and he has a future and a hope for us that is deep and beautiful in this world. I remember a number of years ago, I was asking a friend who had just joined a new church. And I was like, hey, man, how are things going there? And he's like, can I be honest, right? And whenever somebody says that, you know, buckle up, right? Whatever they're going to say is a little bit gnarly. He goes, every Sunday feels like a funeral. We gather together and we talk about how the culture wars and how the world is against us. And we lament and mourn how hard our lives are. And we walk out with our heads down, just solemn and glum. That does not sound like an experience that I would want week in and week out. And in fact, that doesn't sound like what the scriptures call us to. What does Paul say here in Romans? He says there should be an overflow of hope in our lives. And so Sundays, you know what Sundays are about at Rise? They're about Jesus and the hope that he gives us. That is why we preach the good news. That is why we find our hope in Christ. And so here's my call and my ask of you as you come on a Sunday. Would you walk in with anticipation and expectancy that God is going to move? That he's present, that he is bringing the dead to life, that he is moving in our lives. Come expectant that you're going to walk out different. You're going to walk out changed. Not that every week is going to be this powerful emotional experience. It doesn't need to be that. But it's a reminder of who God is, that he is present with us. And our problem is not a lack of his presence. It's a lack of our awareness of his goodness, awareness of his presence. Eugene Peterson, he puts it like this. He says, Christians should live on tiptoe. Alert, joyful, affirmative, wide-eyed, ready. What are we looking forward to? You guys, we're looking forward to God. We know that God comes. It is his most characteristic motion. He doesn't leave. He doesn't wander off. He comes. And who does he come to? He comes to us, his people, in expectation of Christ. We should prepare ourselves to participate wholeheartedly in God's next move. When you show up on Sunday, you should show up in anticipation and expectancy that God is going to continue to move, that lives are going to be changed, that wounds are going to be healed, that hearts are going to be stirred by the goodness of God. Come expecting to walk out differently. I want you to look at this picture of Jim. This is Jim last week when he was getting baptized. And Jim first showed up at Rise in August of last year. And he said, through the preaching of the word and gathering for worship, the gospel just lit a fire in him. It stirred something that was dormant for decades in his life. And he began to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And he started to sign up to serve. And he said, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the body. I want to grow and I want to live. And he started moving in that direction. And then December 20th of 2023, Jim found out that he had pancreatic cancer. And it wasn't in the early stages. It was ravaging his body and spreading to his liver and all throughout. And he got the diagnosis that he only has a few months to live. One of his final wishes was that he could be baptized publicly. That in front of his church, in front of his people, he could declare his faith in Christ and his hope in Jesus. And I want you to notice the lyrics on the back of the screen as Jim gets in that water. And I want you to notice as Jim gets baptized and the joy in his face and the celebration of that moment. And do not miss the lyrics behind him. None of that was planned. None of that was scheduled. That is a message directly from the Lord. Yeah, the enemy thought he had you. And it doesn't mean just death. It means spiritual death. But I am bringing you back to life deeper than you could ever imagine. Here's what I understand. Like, we don't know how long Jim has to live. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months. But here's the thing, you guys. We're all terminal. Like, we're all going to die. But Jim, with his public declaration and this joy and the celebration of new life in Christ, he gets to leave this world smiling and enter the next one with Jesus for all eternity. This is the power of hope in the gospel, is it not? This is why we gather together. And so come walking in with anticipation and expectancy. It may not be your life every time, but lives are being changed, are they not? Marriages are being renewed. The gospel and the word does not return void. It is stirring something. And so don't just walk in with anticipation, but also walk in with participation and engagement. Like, actually engage. And sometimes the truth is we sing like Jesus is still in the tomb. And that's like a problem. It just is. I know maybe it's how you grew up or your personality. And so I'm not asking you to bring about a false enthusiasm or engagement. But listen to me. Jesus conquered over death and raised to new life. And he has chosen you to participate in that new life and be agents of reconciliation. That's worth standing for. That's worth celebrating. That's worth raising our hands. I remember we had a men's event. And, you know, we're all sitting down and we're getting ready to do worship, and the worship leader gets up and he goes, "All right, men, let's all stand before the Lord and worship." And I noticed something, because, you know, men are stubborn. There was a number of men sitting in the back, and it is like they like sunk deeper into their chair, arms crossed, like, "You can't tell me what to do," right? It was just like posture, you know what I'm saying? But then I looked over and I saw this man, Joel Bramwell, who was wheelchair ridden because he was in the last months of his life. And he turns over to his friend Mike and he whispers something, says something to him. And I watch as Mike comes around to each side of his wheelchair and locks the wheels. And then Joel puts his arm around Mike and Mike reaches down, and it takes the entire first song to get Joel to his feet. But Joel refused to sit down in worshiping his Savior. You guys, we get to worship our King. We get to lay at his feet. When we raise our hands, it's not some statement of, you know, this is how I grew up or this is what I was born in. It's a statement that Jesus is King and I am in surrender to his Lordship. It's a posture. And it's funny because when people come to Rise and they're new here, one of the questions they have is they say, "Now, are you guys like a theological Bible church or are you like a passionate worship church," right? Because what happens is like they grew up in an experience, did they not, right? Maybe they grew up in, you know, kind of the theological Bible church, and that worship time comes around, they're all the Frozen chosen, you know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, don't raise your hand, right? Or maybe they grew up in a more charismatic church where there is passion in worship, but there is a little bit of a lacking depth in the teaching and the theology of that. And here's what I want to argue. That is a false dichotomy. Do you understand that the more sound our theology, the more we know about God and fall in love with him, the more expressive and passionate our worship should be? That's what worship is. It's a response to his glory, not our attitudes. It's a response to his goodness and his in power, not the pain that's happening in our lives. It's an act of surrender. And so let me just invite you, when you worship, raise your hands, fall to your knees, come forward, because God is worthy of our worship, is he not? And let me while I'm on the topic, okay, let's talk about responding and preaching. You guys are doing pretty good right now. Listen to me. You are allowed to respond to the preaching of God's word. Amen? Oh, that was good. Ooh, I like this. Okay. You don't have to verbally. You don't say anything weird, but you know, like maybe it's just even a grunt. Yeah, you know, you give it a try. Like say something good and give me a See, like that's not that bad. Like, you know, and even you like introspective introverts, okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Okay. You don't have to speak out loud. You don't have to verbalize it. Just like an arms crossed head nod will do. I feel you on that moment. I see you. I know you. But I promise I'm not being shallow here. What happens is the preaching of the word of God and the gospel, it's a responsibility of the whole church. And so when we preach the good news, you have a responsibility to affirm the power of that good news. And so it's beautiful and it's sacred. And maybe you didn't grow up this way. Maybe this feels strange to you. But you guys, God wrote us a love letter about how dearly he loves us and he wants to save us and he wants to spend eternity with us. If that doesn't stir something in you, if that doesn't bring you to your feet, I don't know what does. So we are to be a people overflowing with hope. And if our church is to overflow with hope, then we need to walk in anticipation that God is going to move and participation of the whole church body. This is how we wrote it in our culture booklets. If you did not get one last week, I want you to grab one of these on your way out. And I want you to read through this because these are our cultural distinctions and values, okay? This is how we put it. We said, we are hope dealers. The whole world should know where to come when they need hope. We are hope dealers. We live in a world marked by pain and darkness. All of our lives, we've experienced the curse of the fall, the shadow that sin cast upon this wounded world. But Sundays, the day the people of God join together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, Sundays are marked by hope. When outsiders walk through the doors of Rise into our house, they should experience a taste of the kingdom beyond this world. Sundays will be soaked in hope, saturated with grace. Sundays are the day we make war against the curse upon this world. Sundays are a day we sing at the top of our lungs that Jesus is alive. that death does not get the final say. Sundays are the day that prepares us to go be the church on Monday through Saturday. So don't leave your junk at the door. Bring it to the altar. Bring your pain and your shame and your brokenness to the one who makes all things new. Then walk out in new life and resurrection power. You with me on that, church? Yes. Oh, man. Because like, we better clap on this one. He's going to be mad again. Okay. But here's the thing, if we're to do this, if we're to be dealers of hope, then we actually have to be a people of the word. That's got to be in our DNA. That's where hope comes from. It's not just inspirational speeches or man-made ideas. It's actually rooted in God's word. This is what our passage says today. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." See, our source of hope is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is it not? It's that he is restoring and renewing all things. And how do we know Jesus? We know Jesus through his word. His word is what has revealed him to us. And so the whole point of reading and teaching the Bible is that we might know Jesus, and that would bring about an endurance when we face trials and pain, and an encouragement that they provide for us so that we could be people filled with hope. And so every week we are going to preach the word. That's what we do. We preach the word on Sundays. And let me just tell you, let me just give you a warning. Be leery of churches, two types of churches, okay? I'm going to give them categories. The first church to be leery of is what I would call TED Talk churches, all right? Somebody gets up, and during the teaching time, it's literally kind of like a feel-good self-help talk that there's like a Bible verse maybe tagged or referenced in there. Now, listen, I'm not saying dismiss that church after one Sunday or one experience with that, because the truth is, it doesn't have to be this grand going through all these different, like you can preach on one verse and the depth is there in the Bible without a doubt. But if that's what you get week in and week out, feel good self-help, what you're going to have is you're going to have a spiritually malnourished church. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, I also want you to be leery of churches that have methodology over message, where, and what I mean by this is churches where the method is more important than the actual message. They teach or think that their way, that their church teaches the Bible, is the only way to teach the Bible. And I would be leery of these churches as well. You know why? Because what happens over time is you'll have spiritually arrogant church. And that's a problem as well. No, we teach and preach the word, but there's actually a lot of ways to do that. You can go verse by verse through a letter of the Bible or a book of the Bible. That's a great, very effective way to dive into and pull apart the scriptures. And we do this when we went through James last summer, or 1 Peter or Galatians, or later when we go through Joshua this year. Like, yeah, we're going to teach verse by verse, and it's powerful and beautiful. But you can also take biblical themes and pull them out and put them together. And we just did that with our None Like Him series, where we're like, hey, let's look at the themes of God's nature and character. You can preach church shaping series like we're doing right now. You know how we know we can do that? That's what Paul does in his letter to Ephesus or Corinthians or Philippians. He's like, no, here's things that I see that are happening in this church, and here's how the gospel speaks to that and how we need to walk through that and counter that. And you can even preach topical messages. You know how we know you can preach topical sermons? Because Jesus did, okay? And if you're above the teaching of Jesus, that's a problem, all right? And so don't allow your church tradition of what you grew up in to ever say, no, the methodology is more important than the message. The message has to be the word. And I actually believe we need a healthy diet and variety of these things. But there is no other message than what comes from the word of God. We don't preach man's wisdom or human agenda. We preach God's word. Because it's the only thing that has the power to save. You feel me? Okay, but it's not, to be a people of the word is not just that we preach the word on Sundays. We also read the word in our lives. We individually, we have to be a people of the word. And here's what I need you to understand. You can read God's word. You can. He has given you the Holy Spirit to illuminate. And so you may think like, oh, I don't have a theological degree, or I don't understand that, or I didn't grow up in church. No. God wants to reveal himself to you if you would be willing to open his word in his Bible. And it tells us here in this passage, what happens when we read the word? What does it do? It gives us endurance for the things that we're facing and encouragement so that we could actually have hope in what we're facing. And so one just quick tool resource on your way out, I would love for you, if you're new to reading the Bible, or maybe you've been reading the Bible for a long time and you want some more resources, go to the Next Steps area and grab the How to Read the Bible cards that we put together. And there's resources and outlines of like, hey, here's some commentaries that could be helpful. Here's some audio Bibles that could be helpful. Because the goal is that the word would saturate in your hearts, in your minds. It's not that you're going to read the Bible once and all of a sudden, like, you know it all and there's this drastic transformation. Oftentimes, it's little by little. God revealing himself, and it shapes your mind and your heart. Simon Sinek, he's this kind of leadership author. He talks about, gives this analogy of going to the gym. He's like, what happens is you go to the gym, and then you go home and you look in the mirror, and you're like, nothing's different. So you're like, I'll go again tomorrow. And you go to the gym, and you come home, and you look in the mirror, and you're like, nothing's changed. And so you go the third day, and you work out, and you come home, and you look in the mirror, and you're like, this must not be effective. And so you quit. He says, you can take that approach, or you can fundamentally believe that going to the gym and working out is actually going to bring about transformation in my life. And day by day, little by little, through the consistency, yeah, you're going to have days where you eat chocolate cake, and you're going to have days where you forget to go to the gym or you're too busy. But little by little, what's going to happen is there's going to be a transformation. And I believe that this is so true of the scriptures too. Yeah, there are moments where you open the Bible and it's going to be a radical transformation in that moment that God is going to enlighten you. I think that is a powerful moment. But that's not typically what it's going to be day in and day out when you read the Bible. But what's happening is there's a transformation and a renewing of your mind as you are being shaped by the word of God instead of the word of the world. You're going to understand Jesus better. You're going to understand yourself better. You're going to understand our world better, little by little, as it shapes your mind and your heart. Jeffrey Thomas, he puts it like this. He says, do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. And some of you guys are resonating with this. You're like, yeah, I've experienced that. But let the word of God break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the word of God in scriptures, you will open them to the word of God in the flesh, the same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever into his eternal home. That is the beauty of why we read the word. So I just want you to be encouraged. You can be shaped by the word too. And lastly, our church, it's guided by the word. So we preach it, we read it, and then it becomes our guide for us as a church. It's our blueprint as a church. It's the architecture which we structure our church around. It's how we know our purpose and our mission. It's how we know what is holy and righteous living looks like. So again, in the booklet, here's how we put it. We said, what a precious jewel Scripture is. It makes visible the invisible God. It pulls back the veil between heaven and earth. It divides soul and spirit. We aren't left to speculation because Scripture is revelation. We aren't abandoned to conjecture because we've received the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, we as a church, we are shaped, formed, led, and surrendered to the Word. The Word is how we know the gospel. The word is what guides the church and transforms its people. The word is what reveals to us the goodness and glory of Jesus. So every time we gather, we open the word. Each time we make a decision, it's in submission to the word. All that we are is founded upon the flawless, beautiful, and life-giving word of Jesus. You guys agree with that? That's who we are as a church. See, and here's the thing. All of this matters because God is shaping us as a people and as a church so that we can shape his world. God is filling us with hope so that we can fill others with hope. God, he has his people gather to be filled up so we can scatter to pour out. This is what he's doing with us. There's a pediatric doctor named Michael Shannon. And he opened a private practice down in the Orange County in the 1970s. And one of the biggest challenges that pediatric doctors face is when a baby is born prematurely. Sometimes they fight for hours, days, weeks to nurse them back to health. And you can just imagine what that was like in the 70s and the 80s before we had the technology that we have today. And there was one particular baby in 1981. Dr. Shannon spent all night trying to keep alive. And in the wee hours of the morning, that baby started to catch his breath and his lungs started to strengthen, and that baby survived and grew up. And what's so fascinating is 30 years later, Dr. Shannon was in a terrible car accident. He had a collision with a semi-truck, and his SUV was on fire. And the team, the fire department from Orange County, showed up, and one of the paramedics on the scene that pulled him out of the car was a man named Tris Trokey, who ended up being that same baby that 30 years earlier Dr. Shannon kept alive. You guys, there's a reason we're rescued. You know what it is? So that we can rescue. There's a reason we're left on this earth and not just taken immediately up to heaven. It's because we have a role to play. We need to be filled with hope so that we can fill others with hope. We need the endurance and encouragement of the word so that we can endure and we can encourage others. And so Sundays are the day that we make war against the curse upon this world. Sundays are the day we sing at the top of our lungs that Jesus is alive, that death does not get the final say. Sundays are the day that prepares us to go be the church Monday through Saturday. So let's gather in hope. Let's gather with anticipation. Let's gather and engage that we would be shaped, that we would be saved, that we would be formed more and more into the image of Christ, that we would be rescued so that we can go rescue. That is the call of the church. Jesus, would you shape this church? Would you mold us in your image? Would you fill us with your hope? Would we always preach your gospel from your word? Would we find our hope in you and nothing else? And Lord, would you shape us through your scriptures? Would you give us endurance for the trials that we face? Would you give us encouragement in the midst of hardship and pain that we truly could be dealers of hope in our lives and with our community? We pray all this in your name. Amen.